here today, but then we forgot that there's a mission conference that she needed to attend and help with the children. A church that we had started, by the way, in Charleston area near Monk's Corner. We started that church with six, and they're running 180 now. So God's been good there, and rejoice in that. And our children are in the missions conference, our daughter and son-in-law and the children. But she, in a way, would like to be here, you know, when you've got five of them you're helping with, and you don't know what these little ones are going to do you? Amen? The other day, little Kaylin was outside with Kyler, and she would begin to cry and yell and scream. And so Grandma went out, and what's going on? And Kyler said, "I accidentally whipped her." Accidentally whipped her. Take the Word of God this morning and turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3. I want to deal here with, someone said it well when he said, failure is the back door to success. Failure is the back door to success. A lot of times when we fail, and we all have done just that, God will take that failure and do some marvelous things that needed to be done before the success can take place. And even before you, and I want to give you four words that will describe the story of Moses. First is the word disobedience. One word, disobedience. Second is the word disappointment. Third is the word defeated. And fourth is the word discovery. Let me give those four words to you again. Disobedience. Disappointment. Defeated, and discovery. Father, do something in our hearts this morning for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When you come here, now keep in mind that Moses' life was divided into three 40-year periods. In the first 40 years, he was raised in Egypt in Pharaoh's house. The next 40 years, he's on the backside of the desert. And then the last 40 years, he will lead the children of Israel out of bondage, and literally, he never makes it over to the promised land. Matter of fact, he lived to be 120 years old. Are you ready for this? He did not, he died too early. He really died too early because God wanted him to take the children of Israel, but he was disobedient. But when I come over here, we begin with verse 11 and 12. We're going to deal here at the end of that first 40 years, in verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was growing that he went out into the brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." You know, they were in slavery. And the Bible says in verse 12, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Now, underline the word sand here. It's a very key word. I'm going to take each letter of that word sand and point out his disobedience. Then we find here in verse 13, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? He said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." Understand, hiding wrong does not erase wrong. It only postpones its discovery. And you see that in this man's life here today. Take that word sand, S-A-N-D. It really describes his disobedience. A four-letter word, sand. You know, I think a lot of God's people get sand. You ever get sand in your eyes? It's hard to get it out, and one thing you can't do is see straight. And I'm not too sure that a lot of God's people have a problem having sand in their eyes and irritation where they cannot see. Now that S, showing that disobedience is seeking God's approval without seeking the God of approval. It's seeking the God of approval, God's approval without seeking the God of approval. Now listen, look there in verse 12. Notice, he looked what way? Look at me. He looked what? This way, and he looked that way, but he didn't look that way. That's the way he failed to look at. And so he did not, let me rephrase it this way. This man himself, he was dedicated to the will of God. I hope you're dedicated to the will of God. Are you ready for this? Pardon my grammar, that ain't sufficient. You cannot be dedicated to the will of God first. You need to be dedicated to the God who gives you that will. And I'm convinced this man was dedicated to the will of God. I know God is going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. I know that's the will of God, but he failed to discover the God whose will it was. He was seeking God's approval without seeking the God of approval. And secondly, that letter A. Assuming responsibility that God did not intend for him to assume. He not only was seeking God's approval without seeking the God of approval, but A, he was assuming responsibility God did not intend for him to assume. If you read that, those two verses, three or four verses, what do you discover? You discover not one time did he seek God's will. He didn't say, God, could I do this or not? Is it okay if I do this? God, do you want me to do this? And so he just assumed something that he said, didn't assume. You know, a lot of people, the reason why a lot of people are disappointed in God is because they assume that some of the things they are doing, God is approved of. And I want you to know that's not true. You know, we're living in an interesting thing. You know, God did not specifically promise that this was going to be successful. He didn't do that because he never really looked to God for that. You know, it's very interesting. We're living in a very intelligent age, aren't we? We have iPhones, iPads, we have iPods. What we need is the I promises of God. More vital. We're focusing on the wrong thing. I mean, it's great to have, I suppose, an iPad, an iPhone, and an iPod, and all these things, but you know what? You can't know God through those things. And although he had all those, I share with you today that he did not have the things of God. He did not have the I promise of God. He did not have specific instructions from God, and therefore it was bound to be what? A failure. And he failed. The reason that why people get so disappointed in God is because they trust him for the things he did not specifically promise. Let me say that to you again. The reason why the people get so disappointed in God is because they trust him for the things he did not specifically promise. God did not specifically tell him to do this, and therefore there was no promise. The next letter is the letter N. Now, very important. S, seeking God's approval without seeking the God of approval. That's disobedience. A, assuming responsibility God did not intend for him to assume. That's disobedience. And now, the third is the letter N. Now, instead of God's timing. He decided to do it now. Right then, instead of God's timing. Now I want to just stop here for a moment because you know what? I suppose many of us are disappointed we don't have a pastor here yet. You still have to put up with an old fogey. Thank you for not saying amen to that. Appreciate that. But you know what? It's pretty obvious. Are you listening to me? God is going to do it in his timing, not our timing. Mark that thought down. Because I want to go over to that third chapter for just a moment because he did it now. He took up on him now to do something God was going to do later. I like when you come over here to chapter 3. I'm jumping ahead for a reason because three times in chapter 3, you'll see that three-letter word now, N-O-W. Look there in verse 1. What is the first word in verse 1? Now. Now, that word now here is the now, it's time to act. It's the now of God's timing to act. Moses, over there in chapter 30 or chapter 2, you know, you thought it was the first 40 years. No, God said it's going to be the next 40 years. And I tell you that a lot of things we want to do, we do out of disobedience because it's not God's T-I-M-E, time to do it. It all has to do with timing. I know that the Ibans would like to be in Ponape now. Pardon my grammar, it ain't God's timing yet. Some of you that are wanting your churches because you've got your training, God will do it in His what? Timing. And God is going to give this church a pastor in its what? In His what? Timing. Get that down. We come over here in chapter 3. He said, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest submitting, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now that now is there, is the now of God's time. You know what God's going to do in that these next few verses? He's going to tell him, now's the time. Now's the time. But we not only see the now of his timing, we see the now of transforming Moses into the person God can use to accomplish it. I want you to know something. In chapter 2, God could not use Moses. But in chapter 3, he can because Moses is now being transformed into the very likeness that God can use. You know what God had to do? Turn with me to a New Testament reference for a moment, to Acts chapter 7, very important passage. And I read here in chapter 7, a book of Acts, and I read in verse 21, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, that's little Moses, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was, here is the key. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. You know what God did for the next 40 years? He had to unlearn Moses, what he had learned. One has to be, listen, the world today, that's what Egypt stands for, is trying to educate us wrongly. Make sure you understand that. It's trying to educate us wrongly. And if we don't come to that conclusion, it's that education. And he was so educated in the world's wisdom, but not in God's wisdom. He just didn't know God in chapter 2, but he gets to know God in chapter 3. And I want to tell you, all the education this world has to offer will not do you one good thing unless you know God and educated in Him. The third one is in chapter 3 and verse 10. So the first one was the now of his timing in verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight where the bushes were. There's the second now. What is he? And God is going to transform him. And he's spending 40 years to do that. He's spending 4 years to get Egypt out of his system so that God could do something in his life. He had to uneducate him so he could learn about God. And the third one is found in verse 10. He said to Moses, come now therefore. The first one was the now of his the timing to act. The second was the now of transforming Moses into a usable tool for God. And the third one is the now of taking on God's time, taking on the assignment. Now, Moses, you're ready. You can take on this assignment that you did 40 years before and you blew it because you failed to know me. Oh, you knew the will of God, but you didn't know the God of the will of God. And I share with us all today, we need to get closer to God than what we really are. I'm talking about me as well as you. And then I come back here to chapter 2 again. Sand, seeking God's approval without seeking the God of approval. A, assuming responsibility God did not intend to give him. Now instead of God's time, I'll do it now. And the fourth letter, D, digging a grave that God will uncover. Digging a grave that God intended to uncover. Can you look here with me? Look there in verse 12 again. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And we know what God did. Are you ready for this? You ever been in a sandstorm? I have. I've been in California and out in the Mojave Desert, and those sandstorms can really be rough, but I'll tell you what they do. He hid that body in that sand. And you know what God did? He just uncovered the body. He uncovered the body. And digging a grave God intended to uncover, he hid him in the sand, and God sent that sandstorm. Just I don't know if that was a leg sticking out, a foot, a hand, or the whole body. All I know is everybody knew about it. Be sure your sin will find you out. I thought of this as this disobedience, and you're going to look at the end of that chapter 2, and where is he? He's in the backside of the desert, isn't he? You know what I found? You know what God told Moses? He said, you know, Moses, you like sand so well. I'm going to give you sand for 40 years. You can look this way, and guess what you're going to find? Sand. You look this way, guess what you're going to find? Sand. You look this way, there's going to be sand. The only place there isn't sand is where you should have looked in the first place. Up. And that brings us to the second thought. We not only see that disobedience, but we see disappointment. There are two, notice the disappointment came first of all in the reaction of the people. Again, go over to, I should have told you to mark that chapter 7, because I want to go back there to Acts chapter 7. Look there again in verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptian, and was mighty in words and deed. And when he was full 40 years old, came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Look there at verse 25. For he supposed, boy, what a word. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver him, but they understood not. You know why they didn't understand it? Because it was obvious God didn't do that. That's his words. That's not God's words. And I will share with you today that when he did this, by the way, I thought, if you go back to chapter 2 now, the book of Exodus, look at verse 14. Because after he, look at verse 13, picks up the context, and when he went out the second day, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Look here at verse 14. And he said to him, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intended thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? I want you to mark that, because the reaction here is very, very key. This is a glimpse of the kind of people that Moses is going to shepherd for 40 years. You see that? Grumbling, murmuring, complaining, hateful. Sound like a Baptist church, doesn't it, in some places? That's the kind of people he was going to have to minister to. He got a glimpse of that. So he sees not only the reaction of the people, but he sees, secondly, the response of Pharaoh. And that's got to be a disappointment. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us there, but when you come to verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. What doesn't tell you in Scripture is this, that Moses is told in history, he had no children, and he was actually training Moses to take the place when he died, become the new Pharaoh. And Moses would be set for life. But when he saw that he killed the Egyptians and heard about it and knew it happened, he knew that he could not trust Moses in that position. And so we see not only the reaction of Moses, what a disappointment, a reaction to the people, a disappointment, but we see the response of Pharaoh, what a disappointment. This boy that he was looked upon as becoming the next Pharaoh. And I suppose Moses, when he fled, was thinking to himself, if I hadn't have done this, I could have become the next Pharaoh and I could have delivered the children of Israel rightly. You know, God is in all that. God takes our failures and turns them into successes. Because, pardon me, that ain't what God wanted to do either. So that brings us to the third word. Not only do we see here the disobedience found in that S-A-N-D, and not only do we see those disappointments, and I know some of you are greatly disappointed we don't have a candidate. Remember, God will bring a candidate and when and his what? In his what? In his timing. Not my timing. Not your timing, but in God's timing. And we just need to wait. You know, most of us want patience, but we want it now. We just can't wait. That brings to the third word, defeated. Now think with me, as he is left there and fled this place totally defeated. Totally failure. Failed. Failed in the greatest task he thought he would take on, that responsibility delivering his people. I failed. And the Bible tells us this defeated person goes to the desert place. Remember what I said? You like sand, there's sand. And you know what he becomes? A shepherd. Isn't that interesting? Two things. Number one, he's overqualified to be a shepherd. Highly educated, know out all the degrees, a long list of degrees that would put on his name. He's overqualified to be a shepherd, but he's underqualified to be God's servant. And God was more interested in qualifying him to be a servant. And he had to deal with him there. And I want you to notice three things. As this burned out, defeated person leaves and goes to this desert, there are three things I draw your attention to. I hope you see this. Verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And I want you to notice three things, two in this tip verse and another one we'll look at in a moment. Number one, he sat down. He just sat down. Inactivity. And I have written by those words, sit down, renewal. He had lost his spiritual passion. You know, I think if we're not careful, we can get so busy doing God's work our way that we lose our passion for God. And I'm wondering today if you might have lost your passion for God. Oh, you're busy. But where is your passion for God? He just says to all of us at times in our lives, just go and sit down. You need to renew yourself. Going on 45 years in the ministry, and I'm sure Brother Dr. Scoville can verify in his ministry and others, there are times when we just need to sit down and let God speak to us. And cease activity. We need a renewal. Because we also are defeated. We also are so discouraged. You ever been discouraged? You know what we do with discouragement a lot of times? We just talk to other people about it instead of talking to the only one that can solve the problem. You just sit down. Cease activity. Then he did something else. He not only sat down, but he sat down by a well. Refreshment. Two things that God wants to do more than anything else is to get us to sit down, to cease activity. And you know, you aren't going to be here this evening. Maybe you could spend some time this evening just with Him. No one else. I enjoy my walks when I'm home because it's just me and God. Now and then one of my grandchildren will say, Grandpa, can I go with you? And I let him go. But I tell them, I'm going 4 miles. And you know what most of them say? Okay, I'll do it next time. 4.5 miles. But it is a good time for me to get that renewal. I need it every day. Just need it. And then he sat by a well. Refreshment. Leave that for just a moment and turn with me to Psalm 42. I have memorized that psalm. I would suggest you do the same. I have to rehearse it now and then because I have a photographic mind, but it ran out of film so many years ago, and the camera's so old you can't buy film for it anymore, referring to my thinking process. But as the heart, now that's H-A-R-T, not H-E-A-R-T, but that applies to us. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. I have a feeling that when Moses got there, he was very thirsty. He sat by a well. Look at verse 2. Underline it. My soul, what? Thirsteth for God. I hope that you and I can come to the place in our lives where we just say, I just so thirsty for to know God. You know, Paul said that in Philippians 3:10, that I may what? Know Him. That word know is a word meaning to know by experience. We need a generation of Baptists who have a thirst for God. That until that thirst is satisfied, you cannot go on because you are dying inside. We've got too many people that are dying inside of a thirst for God as some people die in the physical because they have not been satisfied with the waters. He said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? A question. That thirst can only be satisfied when you sit down, and you go to the well where God can supply that water. You know, that well oftentimes to me speaks of the Holy Spirit. Because out of your belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. The third thought, as you go back to this text, is in verse 24. Of chapter 2. Would you note this? Because here we see the third word, not only renewal, set down, refreshment by a well, but the word remembered. God remembers. Look there in verse 24. And God heard the groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect. Will you note those four thoughts? God heard, God remembered, God looked, God had respect. Could you not make an application to your own life today in those four thoughts, those four verbs? First of all, God heard. Underline this. I don't know what you may be going through. I know what the church is going through. But I want you to understand, God is aware of your need. He has not forgotten you. And a lot of times we say, God, where are you? I remember a preacher friend of mine one day, I called him and I said, how you doing? He said, man, he said, I can't find God. He said, I even crawled around under the pews looking for God. Now, you may say sounds silly, doesn't it? But it's not silly. He meant there that he needed a relationship with God that's deeper than what he already had. And he just felt God was so far from him. But I want you to know that God heard and God hears what you're going through. And God is aware of that. Secondly, God remembered. In other words, notice God remembered his covenant. And I want you to notice, secondly, God was not only aware of our needs and the word heard, but God accomplishes what he promised. That word covenant, that's a key word. You know what that means? That means that God had chosen Israel to be a nation, and I want you to know God had made a covenant, and God always keeps his promises. And God made a covenant with you through Jesus Christ when he saved you, and you become his child. And you're in the covenant of God. God's going to take care of you. God hadn't forgotten you. God is aware of our need, that is, he heard. God accomplishes what he promised in that word, remember. And then notice the next, he looked upon the children, the word he looked. God is affected by your suffering. He's affected by it. He looked upon it. What were the children of Israel? What was happening? They were suffering. Some of you are suffering financially. Some of you are suffering physically. Some of you are suffering in ways we don't even know. But I want you to notice something. God is affected by what's going on in your life. It affects God greatly. And then he said, and God has respect. I like that. God acknowledges who you are. Think with me for a moment, Israel. I read about the children of Israel, and I keep saying to myself, these are people I really have a struggle respecting. But God says, I respect them. And I want you to notice something. God respects you because you're one of his. No matter how ornery, how sinful, how disobedient you can be, hallelujah, God acknowledges you. One of his special people. You're special. Do you know that in God's eyes? That brings me to the fourth and final word. Disobedience, and that word sand, disappointment, children of Israel, Pharaoh, defeated, leaves there with like a dog with his tail between his legs, burned out, he sets by a whale, hallelujah, he set down. God did something, and then God remembered. And now the word discovery. As I close this morning, there's two discoveries he needed to discover, and you and I needed. Number one, he discovered who he was. We need to discover who we are. Well, I know who I am. I'm not too sure we do. You find that in three words. Look there in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, we dealt with that word. Moses kept the flock of the Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Gideon. That Jethro was not the one on the Beverly Hillbillies now. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Underline the word desert. That's the first word. You know what that word means? That's a word which means a voice. That's what the word desert means. How many of you ever been in a desert? You've been in a desert at night, you can hear sounds that are rather what? Strange. The desert speaks. And I want you to know that some of us get into the desert of our trials. God's trying to speak to us. And then the second word is that word Horeb. That word desert speaks of the voice of God and that word Horeb there. Notice what he says. And he came to the mountain of God, even to the word Horeb. Even to Horeb. Now that word there comes from a Hebrew word which means wasted. You know what? Moses did not waste his life on the backside on that 40 years that he was in the desert. But if he would have stayed there the next 40 years, he would have wasted his life. And a life that is wasted is vile in the face of God. When God was ready to move you on and you won't do what God tells you to do, you've wasted your life. It's a terrible thing to have a saved soul in a wasted life. Terrible. Time for you now. Don't waste your life, Moses. Every 40 years I've had you here because I wanted to do something that had to be done. I had to uneducate you in the way of Egypt, and I had to re-educate you in the way of heaven. But now it's time. And then we come to the third. They're together, two words together, the bush and the fire. And here is where he discovered who he was. And the Bible says, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now that word desert, the voice of God, that word Horeb, the vileness of our life without doing what God wants us to do, but that word bush speaks of the value of our life. You know you're valuable only if God is in control of your life. Other than that, you're not valuable. He sees a bush. If you've ever been in the desert, you know there are no trees. There's only what? Bushes. Not much value of a bush. You can't build a house with it. Really not good for even starting a fire before long, it's burned up. But what made that bush valuable was the fire. Notice the Bible says, and he looked there in verse 2. Flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked. Underline it. What are you looking at today? If Moses had looked at the bush, it's a picture of self. And the longer you look at self, the smaller God gets. But the fire represents God, and the longer you look at the fire, the bigger God gets and the smaller you get. When you look at yourself, I want you to know what you are, what I am, what you are. You're nothing, Brother Thomas, than a scrubby old thorny bush that's good for nothing. Good for nothing. So am I. But when you put God there and that bush catches on fire and nothing burns up, the bush doesn't burn up. By the way, there's another thought here. You know that this bush probably pictures you and I, diseased, dirty. If you've been in a desert, there's no clean bush. But what God does, he just burns up all the things that aren't needed in our life to make him effective for him. Now you know, Moses, you're ready to go. Go home this afternoon, look in the mirror and say, you're nothing but a dirty old bush, worth of nothing. But God puts value in you when you see the fire. And the bush did not burn up. Look here in verse 3 and 4. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. And notice this, underline the key word in verse 4, and when the Lord saw him turn aside. You know, if Moses had not turned aside and looked at that bush, God couldn't have used it. Oh, just a bush. I know it's on fire and it didn't burn up, but you know, only after Moses turned aside did God speak to him. Are you listening? And we need to turn aside to where God wants us to turn and spend time with him so God can speak to us. And he heard what God had to say. He turned aside. Then he not only discovered who he was, you and I, just a scrubby, old, thorny, dirty bush that God wants to clean up and use. But we need to discover, secondly, who he is as we close. As God talks to Moses, Moses said, who are you? Isn't it nice to know who you're talking to? And then you come down to verse 14 as I close. And God said unto Moses, will you see that? I am that I am. The word I am means the eternal one. He is the eternal present one. Although we're reading about something that happened hundreds of years ago, the I am is still here today. He's the God of the present. If you go to the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life, didn't he? He proved it. He fed 5,000 people. He said, I am the light of the world. He proved it. He took a blind man and gave him sight. He said, I am the resurrection life. He proved it. When Lazarus died, God brought life back to him. Because he's the great I am. We need to quit talking and looking as God as the God that was, but he's the God of I am. And I share with you today, God would like to do some things in all of our lives. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we have looked here, slightly, I think, only at Moses.